Last week, we started a new series going over the book of Malachi. And one of the things that we were seeing and looking at as we have been going through this and as we've started this is to look at the idea of legacy. What kind of legacy are we leaving for those who come after us? You see, God didn't create us just to live the Christian life in isolation. Instead, He created us to live the life following Him in community and bringing each other along and leaving a heritage for those who come after us. So as we continue to go through this book of Malachi, I want you to be keeping that in mind. What kind of legacy am I leaving? What am I doing for those who come after me to help them know and love Jesus better? Today we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Let's take a moment to pray and then we will dive into that passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are our God, that you are worthy of praise, that you are worthy of honor. And Lord, as we look at this passage today, we ask that you would be working on our hearts, that we would be inclined because of your Spirit's work in us to show you honor and to show you love. God, use your Spirit to work in our lives. We can't do it without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 begins, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name." What he starts off with here is we're continuing this conversation between God and his people Israel. And so God continues in the conversation by asking his people a question. He's like, you guys know the natural order of things. You guys know how things are supposed to go. Children are supposed to honor their father. Servants are supposed to honor their master. And he's like, I'm a father too. I'm a master too. And I'm so much better of a father than any father that any of us have ever had. He's a better master than we could ever possibly imagine. But he asks his people, Israel, the Old Testament church, where's my honor? Do you really honor me? Do you really show that you love me? Do you show to the rest of the world that God is worthy of being honored? What we're going to see today is that Israel did what we have a tendency to do. They have a tendency to go through the motions, and so do we. Have a tendency to do the bare minimum. That's the way that religion works, is we do what we can to try to appease God, to make God happy. But one of the things that we're going to see is it doesn't work. Malachi And so we're going to look at some things that culturally don't necessarily line up with how we understand it. So we're going to have to make some bridges from the culture about 400 years before Jesus was born to our culture today, over 2,000 years later. And we see that the people responded, "But you say, how have we despised your name?" Verse 7 says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. One of the things that God expects is our very best. And what we have a tendency to do is to give what we consider to be the bare minimum. The people of Israel knew that sacrifices had to be made. So one of the things that they were doing is they were bringing animals that were not up to the task, but they were still making sure that the sacrifice happened. How do we do this? What goes through our mind? How do we give the bare minimum? All right, we know that the Bible talks about a tithe and teaches a tithe. So we bring our money, we bring our 10%. But God, you can have part of my money, but you can't really have me. I'm willing to work a little bit, but you know what? There's a line. Does God have you, or does he just have a tenth of your money? And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were giving a portion, they were giving, but their heart wasn't in it. They weren't really in love with God. And God says, "All right, let me give you a word picture. Let me show you what this looks like. All right, you've got a foreign governor who rules over you. Imagine that you were to take one of these lame or sick or blind animals to them. Do you think they'd like it? Do you think they'd appreciate it? No, of course not. If we want to bridge the gap to our time, tax time is upon us. We've got to start thinking about how we're going to prepare our taxes and making sure that we get as much money back from the government as possible and make sure that the government gets the money that they require because we don't want to incur any penalties. So imagine if what we did is we had some junker of a car that broke down, the engine's blown, nothing's working about it. And what we did is we just sent that into the IRS with a note on it and said, "All right, here's my taxes." Do you think the government's going to accept that? No. And if there's a government that won't accept from us, if we've got a God who is so much more worth serving than our government, how much more does he deserve? God doesn't want our halfway sacrifices. He wants all of us. Verse 9 says, "And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you?" says the Lord of hosts. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts. "I will not accept an offering from your hand." This is one of those things that if we don't pay attention to what it says, we have a tendency to just read right over it. God says, "Oh, that one of you would close the doors." What he's saying is, "I wish that one of you had the guts to close the doors on the Old Testament church. Because what you are doing isn't really church. It's not really worshiping God." And God says the same thing to us sometimes. "I wish that you guys would close your church doors. I wish that one of you would have the guts to do it. That one of you would stop this show, this fake show that you're putting on, and would close the doors. That would be better than this half-hearted excuse for worship that you're actually doing." This is a convicting passage to my heart, because we get in here and we're like, "Oh no, I never want the doors of this church to close. I never want the doors of this church to close." But are we worried about the doors of the church closing, or are we worried about our standing with God? Are we concerning ourselves with the will of God, or with making sure that our legacy is prolonged? And what kind of legacy are we actually leaving? Are we leaving one that is all about rules and very little to do with Jesus? He just has his name on the top of it, but we've really written our own religion? I really want us to think through this. What are we doing? Is it really glorifying and honoring to God? God is asking us today, "Where is my honor?" And while, yes, he would prefer the doors be closed to a false way of worship, he would prefer us to repent and worship him rightly. So that's the challenge for us, is, are we going to turn to God and worship him rightly? Or are we going to continue worshiping in the way that we've always worshiped? Is it always going to be about us? Is it going to be about patting ourselves on the back because we put that tithe envelope in the offering plate as it passes by? Is it because our rear ends are in the pews on Sunday morning? Is it because we read our Bible every day? Or is it because we are so loved by Jesus that we can't help but keep going forward, keep loving Jesus, keep moving on, following Jesus with everything that we have. Is it about doing what we've been taught, or is it about doing the will of God? Is it about honoring ourselves, or is it about honoring God? When we have a large view of ourselves, we will have a small view of God. And when we have a large view of God, we will have a small view of ourselves. And it won't be about what we have done. It will be about what He has done. I really want us to grasp this. I really want it to take root in our lives. The reason we do what we do is not so that we can make our way to heaven. It's because Jesus has made our way to heaven. It's all about a response to Him, a response to His love. And like us, the Israelites had forgotten that. They thought it was about the sacrificial system, and what they started doing is they started skimping. They started saying, God, you can have a part of my possessions instead of God, you can have all of me. Which are you saying to God? God, you can have part of my possessions, or God, you can have all of me. If we are committed to saying, God, you can have only part of my possessions, then God wants us to close the doors right now. Because that's not honoring to Him. But if we say, God, you have paid the price, you've got me, you've got all of me, then we're going to change our neighborhood for the better. We're going to show Jesus to the nations. We're going to see leaders and workers rise up and be a part of what God is doing. Part of what God's asking us to do is to say, God, I am yours. Change me from the inside out. Not just make my actions look good. If we love Jesus, if we are truly excited about what He has done for us, then our actions will change. But if it's just about changing our actions, then we're acting just like the Israelites. And God says, close the doors. Verse 11 says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now there's some discussion about what this means. Either way, it's a little bit of a slap in the face to the Israelites, because they thought of themselves as, this is our God, the God of Israel. And what God is saying here is either those of you who are disbanded to the ends of the world and are offering sacrifices in pagan temples, that looks better than what you're doing here in the actual temple. Either He's saying that, or He's saying, you know what, the way that the pagans worship is more pleasing to me than this junk that you're putting up. We often have a tendency to pat ourselves on the back and to be excited because we do all the right things. But if we do all the right things with the wrong heart, then it's the wrong things. Stop worrying so much about your actions and start worrying about your heart. If you're worried about where your heart is focused, if your heart is focused on Jesus and you keep your eyes on Jesus, God will take care of your actions. But if your eyes are on your actions, then you will begin to grow resentful or proud. You will either resent the rules or you will be proud because you have obeyed them. Verse 12 says, "But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." He quotes the Israelites. They're like, you know what? We're weary. We're tired of doing all the rules. We're tired of giving you our best. We just want to go on and do what needs to be done. Do the bare minimum. I'm so tired of doing the work of God. I'm so tired of following you. That's the response of the Israelites. How often is that our response? I know it's mine from time to time. Sometimes when things aren't going right at the church, I have a tendency to be like, oh man, God, are you sure this is what you want me doing? Or, all right, God, I'm going to do the bare minimum. I'm going to get what needs to be done, and I'm not going to do anything. And I imagine that because you're human, you're the same way. What's the bare minimum? Or if you've been doing all right, I'm doing pretty well. And our view of God begins to diminish. I loved in verse 13 that he says, you snort. How many of you have been a teenager or been around a teenager and your parents asked you to do something and you're like, I can't believe you're making me do this. It's not my turn, it's my sister's turn. No, it's my brother's turn this time. I did it last week. He gets to take the garbage out this week. I can't believe you're making me do this. It's not even my turn. Those aren't my dishes. I didn't dirty those. That's the attitude that Israel is coming to God with. I can't believe you're having me do this. I want you to look with me to Isaiah 1, verse 11. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." God's saying, you've gotten into a habit of worshiping me this way, and you've stopped worshiping, and you've just started going through the motions. He's like, so I don't enjoy that. It's not doing anything for me because you're not really worshiping me. So if we follow a little bit later into the same chapter, verse 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Those are the kind of sacrifices that God wants. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, that we care for the orphans and widows in their distress. When our heart is right, we won't just be wanting to do the religious thing. Our heart will go towards people, and we will care for people like Jesus did. We will follow Jesus, and the result will be we will love people. That's why we say we exist, to follow Jesus and love people as a church. That's it. It's because God wants us to love people like Jesus loved people. Not just going through the religious motions and making sure everyone looks at us and thinks we're doing all right, but to actually take on the heart of God and love people. A couple years ago, there was a poem that made it really big overnight, and it's all about Jesus. It was put on YouTube, and within 48 hours, it was the number one viewed video on YouTube. The author is Jefferson Bethke, and the title of the poem is "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." So I'm going to read that to you now. What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian? And just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside and make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpses rot underneath. Now, I ain't judging. I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. You see, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me, acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting as if I was simply created just to have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, "I want that man." Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify, I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness. Not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrum. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus's obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face, He took what we all deserved. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and buried it in the tomb. Which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe He meant it. This poem addresses what was going on in Israel. It was all about putting on the show. And when it's about what we do, we miss the point. When it's about what God has done, we know that it's taken care of. Do you believe Jesus when He said it is finished, that it is finished? That it doesn't rely on you? that it relies on what he has done. How Jesus, God eternal, left the comforts of heaven, came down to earth to be born into poverty, lived the sinless life that we cannot live, died the death that we all deserve to die in our place, and rose from the grave to give us hope for eternal life. It is all about Jesus. It's about what he's done. It's about what he is, who he is making us to be. It's not about who you make yourself into be. You and I can't do it. We can't. We've tried. We still fall short. It's about what Jesus has done. And how dare we come to God and say, here's my tithe, here's my offering, here's all the wonderful things that I give you. We're giving a poor excuse for an offering when Jesus is the offering. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the pure and unblemished one that can actually do a thing. Stop trying to live for a list of rules and start living for Jesus. It's the only way that life is worthwhile. There will be times when you'll stumble. There will be times when you fall back into it being about the rules. But Jesus is even bigger than our stumbles. And when he died for us, he knew that he was dying for our stumbles as well. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done for us. Lord, thank you that you call us sons and daughters, that we are yours. Lord, be working on our hearts. If we don't know you, then Lord, make yourself known. Lord, thank you that you search for us. It's not about us searching for you. Lord, be bringing us a step closer today to you and who you are. And Lord, help us to trust your work, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.